Love that. You guys didn't know Ice Cube could spit scripture like that, did you?
It's exhibit. I know it's exhibit. I'm just playing you. I want a little moment of tension in your heart where you felt bad. You're like, oh, that poor white guy's trying to be relevant, and he don't know any rappers' names. I watched Pimp My Ride. I know some stuff. Yeah, joke's on you, Juan. I got you. How's everybody doing today? Doing all right? If you're watching online, thanks for joining us wherever you're at. We are honored and blessed that you have chosen to worship us today, wherever that may keep you today. So we are in a series called Blessed that we've been doing for the last 4 weeks. We're walking through the Beatitudes, and I don't know about you guys, but this series hurts. Anybody else there? When you look at the description of what a Christ follower should be like, and you hold that up against what you really look like, at least in my life, this kind of hurts. And I wish that today I had like an uplifting, encouraging one for you. But verses 7 and 8 just keep pouring it on. And that's where we're going to be today. But let me bring you up to speed. If you have not been here, if you're just joining us, or if you forgot like I do, I can't remember last week by the time we get to this week. So week 1, Pastor took us all the way through verses 1 through 12, giving us an overview of, hey, this is what a Christ follower looks like. And he really honed in on the idea of being poor in spirit, that we have to start from a place of understanding that we don't have it all together, that we're spiritually broken, and we're dependent on God to sustain us. Week 2, we looked at what it means to mourn. It said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's not just people who cry a lot. This is mourning over our sin, meaning where our hearts are broken at the fact that we still desire sin the way we do, and because of that, we're mourning. And then last week, we looked at the ideas of blessed are those who are gentle, and then blessed are those who pursue or hunger or thirst after righteousness, because they will be satisfied. So we realized last week that if you're hungering for stuff not called righteousness, you'll never be satisfied, and you'll always feel like something's missing. But if we can get to a place of realizing we're broken, of mourning our sin, and hungering and thirsting for righteousness, God will satisfy us where we're at. And so today, we're going to keep going with that. But here's the problem sometimes. As you read through the Beatitudes, what can happen is you can feel like it's some formulaic path where if I am or do X, then I will become or get Y. And for a lot of us, we can turn that into a little game with God. When I want this from God, so I'm going to go ahead and do this because the Bible says then I'll get this. And if we turned it into a formula where we think that we can manipulate God into giving us the stuff that it says in there, if we'll just do what we're supposed to do, we've missed it all. The aim of Scripture, never forget, the aim of Scripture is to create a certain kind of person, not to give us an exhaustive list of what to do in any and every circumstance. So if you're looking for a little rule book on how and when to do everything at the exact right time, you're missing it. God's desire is to mold us into the kind of person where we don't need all those rules. That's why Jesus, when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees, when they tried to trap him and said, what's the greatest law? He just said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Because guess what? If you'll do those two things, you don't need laws. If I truly love God, if my heart is sold out for God, and I really love you as my neighbor, I'm never going to try to come take your wife or your car. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm probably not going to kill you. Do you see? We don't need all the other rules if we have a heart after what God has called us to be after. And so today in verses 7 and 8, we're going to unpack them, but I want to unpack them under an umbrella that I'm calling today, this subject I'm calling mask management. Mask management. It's yours and my tendency to try to only show others what we want them to see on the outside so they don't really see what's going on in the inside. We're wearing a mask. And you and I are masters at our mask management. In fact, tell your neighbor, say, you know what? Sometimes I manage my mask. Tell him. Yeah. Well, the rest of you don't think you do. You're too spiritual for that. But here's what those of you who are spiritual do. You're in a bad place internally. You're struggling with some things. You're having a bad week, and when you come into church and someone asks how things are going, you tell them you're joyful in the Lord. You tell them you're too blessed to be stressed. You tell them you're blessed and highly favored. You put on your religious mask, and you tell them something on the outside that's not true of you on the inside. You manage your mask. And many of us, our whole lives become one lifelong public relations campaign where we are trying to minimize any negative exposure or damage to our reputation while maximizing how great we look. If you don't believe me, you've never seen social media. That's most of what we do, right? You this week have some people on your Facebook or on your Instagram that are taking pictures of themselves, some great vacation, jumping into their new C-class, saying, oh, I can't, God's so good, I can't believe I get to fill in the blank. Basically saying, my life is so great, yours sucks. Right? Right? You have people that you know are a mess. Out to dinner with their spouse. Oh, this man, I can't believe I get to spend my life with this man. You were in my counseling office yesterday. You said everything but I love this man, and I'm wondering if you're the same person. Some of you guys make me think I'm crazy because the conversation we just had and what I just see on there are two different people. Over and over and over again. We try to portray on the outside for everybody else to see something different than what's on the inside. Like, I'm going to do a survey right now. Show of hands. If you've ever seen somebody post before and after pictures where the after is much worse than the before, show of hands. Oh, a couple people have. No, we always post, I used to look like this, but now I look like this. And I know on my stuff, that's why I hate Facebook right now. You know how they give you, on this day 2 years ago, here was your memory. I look worse. In every one of my past ones, I look worse now than I used to. And if you took my life, if you took a photo of me 4 years ago and a photo of me today and you held them up, You know how presidents look after one term in office? You know that change? They like went in with dark hair and they came out like just worn out with gray hair. That's what I look like compared to 4 years ago because I've been ministering to you all. I'm just playing. But we always paint ourselves in a better light. And all social media has done is given us a public platform in which to do our mask management. We used to have to do it face-to-face, and that took a little more work. Now we can do it in a public forum. I'm still waiting for the photo of you. I've seen your kid, and I saw your kid win the trophy. I saw your kid get straight A's. I saw your kid pass the heart test. I'm waiting to see the photo of you with your kid's phone, being like, I took Susie's phone because she came home drinking last night. Where's that photo? I'm waiting to see the photo of the husband taking a selfie laying on the couch, like, look like I'm going to be sleeping on the couch tonight. Wife got some new jeans, and she asked me how they look, and I said, wide. Where's that? I've never seen a photo of that guy. We're managing ourselves so that people will only see what we want them to see. And here's the sad part. We carry that into the church. And so in this room today, there's a number of people who are struggling in a number of areas. And I know that simply because I struggle. And they're going to put on a face of everything's great. I don't know if it's fear of what people will think. I don't know if the enemy has convinced them, like he loves to do, that you're the only one in the whole world dealing with what you're dealing with and everybody else in this place has somehow figured it out. When there's five people in front of, behind, and next to you dealing with the same thing. And so we put on a mask and we try to convince everybody that we're not in the place that we really are in. So enough about what I think. Here's what Jesus said. Matthew 5, verses 7 and 8. Here's the problem. As long as you keep your religious mask on, the two verses we're about to read, you're going to check the religious box like you're okay here. and you're going to miss what God wants to speak to you. So my prayer is that on this day, for the next 25 minutes, that you just take off your mask. Everyone's going to do it, so you won't be the only maskless one in here. And we actually ask God to speak to us through his word, whatever he wants to speak to our heart. Matthew 5, verses 7 and 8 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Remember, the definition of blessed that Pastor Conway gave us was internal well-being, regardless of external circumstances. Blessed is not money. Blessed is not a feeling of happiness. Blessed is not always great health. Blessed in this sense is that we have internal well-being despite what's going on in our lives, because we have a God who's for us and will give us everything we need in the moment we need it. That's the blessed we're talking about. And that's why these have built on each other. Meaning, if you can't get to a place of being poor in spirit, verse 3, you can't get to a place of mourning over your sin, verse 4, you're never going to get to a place where we're talking today where you're merciful towards those who need mercy, where you're pure in your heart towards the things of God. You'll never get there. It's impossible. They build on one another. So let's unpack these. Verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." So here's what happens if you read or hear a verse like that. There'll be some in the room, this is what happened to me this week, where I read that and I went, I struggle here. I'm not always merciful. Sometimes I'm vindictive. Sometimes when you get me and it hurts, I'm going to get you back. Somehow, some way. I like to be subtle, so I'll slow play it. I get you when you're not looking. But sometimes I can be harsh. Sometimes I can be unforgiving. Sometimes I can be too critical. There'll be some in the room that when they read this verse, they go, yeah, that's me. God help me in that area. There'll be others that go, you know what? I think I'm doing all right here. I think that I'm actually kind of merciful. I kind of let people off the hook. I don't do too many things to people, and I'm not that harsh, and I'm a little bit laid back. And I want to propose, it could be that you're merciful. That's possible. But it could also just be that you're non-confrontational. Meaning you avoid any situation where you might have to extend mercy, not because you care about the other person and you're compassionate towards them, but simply because you hate when you lose your own peace and you hate the anxiety that comes from getting into a conflict. So it looks like on the outside that you're merciful and you're giving and you're compassionate and you're caring, but it really has nothing to do with the other person and everything to do with yourself. Preservation of self. And so when we look at this word mercy, especially in church context, tell me if you've heard this before, but usually when mercy's talked about, it's the idea of grace is getting what we don't deserve, that's a gift, and mercy is not getting what we did deserve, that's a pardon, right? That's the context that we normally hear mercy within. But when we hear mercy and we keep mercy there, it seems like it's one-dimensional, but mercy is multidimensional. There's multiple components to mercy. It's not just releasing somebody, but there's also a compassion component that comes with it. Some people say that mercy is active compassion. Here's what one commentator says about mercy. They say, "The merciful are those who are conscious that they are themselves the unworthy recipients of God's mercy." That's only half of it. So it starts with, you've got to actually realize that you needed God's mercy. Then he goes on to say, "And that but for the grace of God, they would be not only sinners, but condemned sinners." So that's one aspect. A merciful person is conscious of the fact that I'm a mess without God. And but for God's grace in my life, I'm not just a sinner, I'm a condemned sinner. I'm done for. I'm a mess. Another commentator said this. He said that the Hebrew word used for merciful here has the idea of the ability to get right inside the other person's skin until you can see things with their eyes, you can think things with their mind, and you can feel things with their feelings. So for me, that's the difficult part of mercy. I think I can get to a place sometimes where I can release somebody. Because there's a part of me that knows when I hold unforgiveness, it actually hurts me worse than them. So again, self-serving, I can be merciful and release somebody, but the compassion part is hard. And here's why. We usually have an easier time having compassion towards somebody that struggles like we do. But as a church and as people of God, we're often unmerciful for those who sin differently than we do. Right? You're good with someone who shares the same sin struggle as you, but if they struggle in a different area, you're like, what is wrong with you? And we do it across the board. Think about it. So here's you. This is a perfect picture of what happens all the time. You're in your little men's group on Wednesday night, your little men's Bible study, you know, your bros, you hold them accountable, iron sharpens iron, all the stuff you say about your group. And one of the men says, you know what, fellas, I've been struggling to kick my cigarette habit. And you don't struggle with that. So you're like, what's wrong with you, man? Just quit. Stop. I mean, it's expensive. It makes you stink. It's going to kill you. Like, just stop. In fact, you go, you know what, fellas, let's gather around my brother. Let's pray him out of this right now. In Jesus' name, bind and release the menthol spirit. You start claiming release from nicotine, all kinds of stuff. All right, brother, you're free. Walk in freedom. And then not 2 minutes later, another brother says, you know, guys, that man, I've been struggling with pornography. And you're like, struggle is real, man. I feel you on that one. You know what? Let's be accountability partners. You know what? I've got some apps on my phone that will protect some of that stuff that makes it harder. We can pray for each other. We can hold each other accountable. There's a class at church that they'll walk with every man's battle. We work on this kind of stuff. And you're all compassionate about the guy that struggles like you do. And over here, Marlboro man on the corner is like, are you kidding me? 2 minutes ago, no compassion for my area of struggle. And now because you deal with what he does, your Captain Compassion comes out. What in the world happened? But we do it all the time. And don't get caught up on my example. So I'm not saying smoking's sin. I'm not saying that. There's not a Bible verse on smoking. I'm saying that when we struggle in an area, it's easy to be merciful for where you struggle. But that's not the kind of mercy Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about you're merciful when you get it. He's talking about you're merciful even when you have no idea why the person's struggling, which is why the compassion piece, you've got to put yourself in their shoes. So when it comes to mercy, there's three aspects to mercy I want to look at. The first aspect of mercy is I see the need. I see the need. That's recognition. The second aspect is I am moved by the need. That's either compassion or motivation, whatever you want to call it. But I see the need and it moves something in me. And the third aspect is I move to meet the need. That's action. So what happens is mercy is not just going, oh man, that sucks. I see the need. Because guess what? In the parable of the Good Samaritan, they all saw the need. The priest came by, he saw the need. Kept walking. The Levite came by, saw the need, kept walking. The Good Samaritan came and he saw the need, and the Bible says he felt compassion. He felt compassion to the plight of this person who had been beat up and robbed. And then the Bible says he did the next step. He was moved to meet the need. He took action. And if you read that passage, you see that he went to the person, he bandaged the person, he put oil on the person, he put him on his own donkey, he took him to a place and he took care of him. Mercy is active compassion. You can't just see a need and release him because you feel bad for him and move on down the road. There's something else that's supposed to happen in us if we're merciful. So how do we do that? How, as believers, how do we show mercy? Let me give you some thoughts. Number one, you can forgive. Some of you are like, I'm out already. So you can't look at this verse, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy, and call yourself merciful if you harbor unforgiveness towards somebody. Those are incongruent. That means you have forgotten what's been done for you, that you think you get to withhold forgiveness towards somebody else. We're called to forgive. A second thing you can do is show compassion. You put yourself in somebody else's shoes and you say, how would I feel if I were them? How would it be to struggle with something even though I don't get it? And then what can I do to help them there? Step three is you give to the need. Here's what we do a lot of times. I'm guilty of this. I see a need. I can actually meet the need, but I decide I'll pray for them. Someone comes to me and they need me to be merciful towards them, but they also need me to meet a need in their life, and instead I don't feel like it, so I'm just going to pray for them. Now, you do need to pray for them, but if there's a need you can meet, you need to meet the need. Number four, you need to speak the gospel. Listen, there's some people in our lives that will need us to be merciful towards them, to release them from a debt, and to help meet their need, but they also need to be introduced to the Savior who will meet all their needs. We need to share what God has done in our lives with people who don't know Him. And five, we need to pray for the person. Do you know, I don't know if you've ever tried this, but if you struggle with somebody and you become intentional in prayer towards and for them, it changes your heart. You have a hard time staying in a place of unforgiveness when you pray for somebody daily. It does something inside of you. So we need to pray for those that God has called us to extend mercy to. Here's what happens when we read a verse like this. We're quickly reminded of a relationship in our life of somebody who has hurt us over and over and over again, and we ask ourselves the question, am I supposed to show mercy to them too? Over and over and over? Are you telling me that I'm supposed to just let them walk all over me day after day after day and keep being merciful? How do I know when and how to show mercy in when and what situations? There's one simple answer. It's real easy. Get as close to Jesus as you can, and you'll know what to do. You notice the verse says, blessed are the merciful, not blessed are those who know how and when to show mercy in each and every circumstance. Because as I said before, the aim of Scripture is to produce a certain kind of person, merciful, not an exhaustive list of when and how to extend mercy in each and every situation. So the only way you know how this works is if you are close to the one who's asked you to do it. And it doesn't mean that people never get justice, right? Just like mercy is not getting what you deserve, justice is you got what you deserve. Sometimes justice and mercy go hand in hand. Like if you're a parent when you have to punish your child, that's justice. But if you walk away from the punishment, if you're a spanker or you're a grounder or whatever it is, and there's a tear in your eye because it hurts you to inflict the punishment, that's mercy. Or like we often have to do in the context of church, and we've had to do at this church, where somebody as a leader or staff has fallen morally, there's justice, meaning there's a consequence. You have given up the right to serve in the role that you are serving in, but there's mercy because our commitment is to restore you in your relationship with God and your relationship with your family and your relationship with community, and ultimately, if God wills, back into ministry. It's justice and it's mercy going hand in hand. So it doesn't always mean that there's never justice for anybody because there's always mercy. Sometimes there's justice, but it's dispensed with mercy. And other times, like God did for us, it's just complete mercy that He put on the back of His Son, Jesus. So here's the deal, One Community Church. God's mercy for us came at a high cost. His Son Jesus dying on the cross. So don't think that just because we read a verse and we decided in our heart we're going to be merciful, that it's not going to hurt. Most of the time when you extend mercy, there will be suffering for you. Most of the time when you give a pardon, there will be pain. That's part of what came because there's a high cost to it. But because God was so merciful with us, He's now turned around and called us to be merciful with others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Whew, that was only one verse. Oh, jeez, I feel like we're... Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. It keeps getting better. For they will see God. You thought being merciful was hard. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. This is where I say you have absolutely no chance of the back half of these Beatitudes if you don't first get the front half. Meaning, if you don't naturally get to a place of mourning over your sin, good luck on being pure in heart. If you're okay with sin in your life, and listen, when we say mourn over your sin, it's not mourning over the fact you got caught. You do know that. It's not mourning over the consequences of my sin. That's worldly sorrow. We're looking for godly sorrow where you say to yourself, I can't believe I still desire this thing as much or more than God. Or, golly, I can't believe that I keep going back to this thing that has proven over my lifetime to not satisfy me, to not fill the need to which I go to it for, instead of going to God who's promised to meet all my needs. That's mourning over sin. If you don't first get there, good luck with being pure in heart. And I want to help you because some of you guys are creating your own definitions of pure, so let's get on the same page. Here's what pure is. Unsoiled, unmixed, unpolluted. To be cleansed, purged, forgiven, to be holy, to have a single purpose, and that of God's glory. So God's standard is absolute purity, no blemish, no spot, nothing dirty. That's God's standard. You know what our standard is? The 5-second rule. Anybody use that? Food drops down, you're like, oh, hey, it's good. After 5 seconds, well, I don't understand that. If it's sitting, not moving, it should be good for as long as it sits there, right? Me, if it's on a clean floor and it's good enough, I'll get it after 10 minutes. I don't care. 5 seconds, shoot, nothing, dirt's not jumping on it. It's just sitting there. See, our standard and God's standard is a little different, but we understand it. If you've ever been in a hospital in the OR, you understand there's a different level of standard there. That if an instrument that the doctor was going to use on you is not sterile anymore, they're not going to use it because they understand a principle. If they take something dirty and put it inside of you, it's going to mess up everything inside of you. That's God's standard. He understood if we had a little bit of filth in our heart, it's going to mess up the whole rest of the heart. So his standard is not mostly pure, it's completely pure. It's full purity, and you do know Jesus doesn't mix words. He didn't say, blessed are the pure, for they shall see God, because we're experts at trying to purify the outside. You're just going to leave me up here like that one. I know a lot of you. You didn't forget that? I'll start calling names. You want to start calling names? We do a good job of making the outside look good. We worship well. We say the right things in church. We have the right answers in Bible study. We're doing the right things. We do a good job of masking the outside spiritually, but God says, I'm after the heart. I don't want blessed are the pure in actions or activities. The Pharisees would have loved this scripture if it said, blessed are the pure, for they shall see God. Because they were experts. They had rules for everything. What to wear, what to eat, how far you could walk on the Sabbath. They had rules for everything that made them look completely pure on the outside. But guess who Jesus was most against in the whole Bible? The Pharisees. Let me remind you of what Jesus said to the masters of religious mask management. The Pharisees, Matthew 23, verses 25 to 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. It's a good intro, huh? For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. He's like, you guys are idiots. That's my translation. He said, if you would just clean the inside, the outside would take care of itself. But no, you spend your time cleaning the outside while the inside is still filthy. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. In case they missed it two verses earlier, this is you again. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Love the imagery. So you two outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. See, they mistakenly believed that their outward actions would somehow fix their inward problems, but it doesn't work that way. That's why you don't ever know when you walk into church and you sit next to somebody who's worshiping great on the outside, if that's all for show or if that really matches what's going on the inside. You never know. That's why Jesus later on, he said to him, he said, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. As believers, many of us do that often. We honor God with our actions, with our mouths in front of others. But in the privacy, in the secret moments, alone with our thoughts, our hearts are really far from Him. See, Jesus didn't come to just help us improve our manners a little bit. Jesus didn't come to just clean up our conduct. He came to purify our hearts. Jesus didn't come to say, I want to try to make bad people good again. He said, I came to make dead people alive. He said, I came to exchange your wrongness for my rightness. That's what it means to be pure in heart. That's why Jesus came. And it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. The word used for see is a continual active action. It's not a one-time thing. This isn't if you can just get to your place of purity one time, you get to see God, that'll be awesome. This is people who are active in purifying their hearts get a chance to walk in intimacy with God. That's all of our desire. It should be that we continuously walk with God. But we can't do that by trying to fix the outside. We're not fooling God. He sees the heart. And that's why David in the Bible was called a man after God's own heart. Right? But we also know David had some foolish moments, if you know the Bible. That's why I like David. I listen to David because he's what I want to be, a man after God's own heart. But he was also what I am right now, which is foolish. And so here's what David says, Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5. He said, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? That's where we want to be with God in His presence. And who may stand in His holy place? He said, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. He said, it's not just the guy that cleans up on the outside that gets to stand in the holy place. It's also the one who has cleaned up maybe, but also has a pure heart. See, if anybody knew, David knew. It's possible to have a well-managed outside and a mismanaged inside. Right? Just ask David, Bathsheba, and Bathsheba's dead husband, Uriah. They'll all three tell you that eventually we will all do what we do because we are who we are. So listen, we can fool each other for a little while, church, but there'll come a moment when who we are on the inside peeks out from behind our mask. There will be a moment when our outward actions finally reveal our inward heart. We can fool for a little while, but there will be a moment where if we don't clean up the inside, our outside will show what's really going on inside of us. James, in the book of James, he calls the person double-minded. You have a split mind if you're not cleansing your heart and your hands. Says you're double-minded, you're split. See, our desire should be to see God. This idea of seeing God is to be welcomed into His presence, to be walking in fellowship and intimacy with God. And there's a principle in our lives that we all operate by, but we may not always fully see it or can explain it, but the principle is easy. The principle is simply that we see what we love. Think about your life for a minute. Think about the things that your mind is often on, the things that has your affections. Whatever it is that has your heart, you will see often. Whatever you really love, that thing you will notice and see everywhere. That's why there's some in the room today that could tell the rest of us every donut shop within a 20-mile radius of your home. You love you some donuts. You know where they all are. That way you don't miss one if you happen to take the wrong one. And there's others in the room that have no idea, is there even donut shops around? Because you couldn't care less. Right? There's people in the room here who part of your awe for God is his creation. You love the beauty and variety of creation. And so everywhere you go, you see and you marvel at God's creative ability in nature. And then there's others like me that I could care less about nature. I don't see any, I probably miss beautiful stuff all the time. I never take pictures of nature. Now, if a person's not in it, I don't want to see the picture. But because I don't love it, I don't see it. There's some of you in the room right now that you love a man with broad shoulders and big biceps, so you notice me everywhere I go. Why are you laughing so hard like that, man? I need to hit the gym a little bit, some. The point is, whatever you're into, your eye is keen towards. And you've experienced this on lots of levels. If you've ever been in a market for a new car and you narrow it down to like one or two cars, what starts happening? You start seeing them everywhere. You're like, everybody and their mom drives that car now. I never noticed, did everybody go buy them all of a sudden because they knew you were? No, there's a spiritual component to this, but there's also a physical component. There's this little thing in your brainstem called the reticular activating system, RAS. Its simple job is to determine what things that the brain is taking in are important enough to give the brain's attention to. That's what it does. That's why today, as you're sitting in here, hopefully some of you dozed off, but hopefully a lot of you have told your brain that the focus needs to be up here on what's being said and done up here. And so you are missing a lot of the stuff that's going on around behind you because your brain has told you that this is your focus of attention. That's why sometimes when you've been thinking about something or talking about something a lot, you often have a dream about it. Because your brain has decided that's of utmost importance. Now, spiritually, if God is what you love most, you will see God everywhere. When it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, that's because if your affections are purely towards your heavenly Father, you will walk and experience him all day, every day. And here's the cool thing with that. When you see God, you begin to see what God sees. And this is important for our walk with God because it has two aspects to it. When you see as God sees, guess what happens? You see yourself in light of God's glory. That means it's not hard for me if I'm seeing God to see myself poor in spirit. It's not hard for me if I'm really seeing God to go, dude, I'm a complete mess. Compared to God's standard, and what I see in the mirror, it's not even close. So when you see God, this happened to Job. You remember Job in the book of Job? If you're familiar with the book of Job, you read it. Job lost everything. His friends are telling him to get rid of God, abandon God, his wife. He got mad at God. And then you remember there was this exchange where God said, Where were you, Job, when I created everything? You got all this wisdom, Job, when I created this and this and this. And after God goes on this long rant and reveals who he really is, here's what Job says. Chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. Job says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. Here's what Job says. Man, I had heard all about you. I read in the Bible about you. I went to one community church and they always talked about you. I did some Bible studies. My aunt used to tell me about you. I heard about you all over the place. But now that I see you, I take back everything I said. Sorry. I take ashes, repentance. I'm nothing now that I really see who you are. So when we see like God sees, we really see ourselves for who we are and God for who he is. But here's the other great thing. When we see the way God sees, we see others the way God sees them. We begin to see others in a new light. And it's easier for me to extend mercy to somebody when I see them the way God sees them than when I see them through my own filters and my own biases. That's why when you look in the Bible, the scribes and the Pharisees, they saw the tax collectors as sinners and rebels and filthy. And Jesus saw the tax collectors as lost coins, as lost sheep, as the kind of people that he came to save. So when you see God, when you get to a place of being pure in heart so that you can see God, you begin to see yourself and others the way God sees you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Never forget that the eye sees what the heart loves. Where are the affections of your heart? You don't become pure in heart by saying, I'm going to be pure in heart. You become pure in heart by putting your affections on God, by placing him as priority, by placing him on his throne, not all the other stuff you've placed there, by removing anything that's gotten in the way that you've idolized above God and saying, you're my number one, God. I want to love you with all my heart. And when you do, the Bible says you will see God. So here's my question for us today, church. Verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. My question for us is, who do you need to release their debt? Who in your life do you need to extend forgiveness to, not only releasing them, but developing a compassion for where they're at? Who is that? Verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Where is your heart still divided? Where are the areas where you say, God, I give you some of my heart? But there's a lack of integrity. Integrity just means that everything is the same. There's no flaws and blemishes in there. So where in your life is there a lack of integrity because you're still double-minded? You're still loving some aspects of the world and your flesh as much or more than you're loving God? And would you give those to God today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy today. God, as we realize the high cost that you paid, placing your son Jesus on the cross to extend mercy to us, we're humbled. And God, we just simply ask that you would give us a heart of compassion towards others so that we could extend that mercy to them. And Father, for us in the room today that are struggling in some areas, and We know that we're not getting satisfied by chasing some of the things we're chasing, whether it's success, whether it's relationship, whether it's status, position. God, I pray that you would help us take off the mask, that we'd be honest about who we really are, and God, that we'd be able to give some of these areas back to you, these idols that we've placed in front of you, that we'd remove them, and we'd focus on the one true God, removing all counterfeit gods in our life. Because God, we want to see you. And we know that the only way we see you is if our hearts are completely devoted to you. So God, can you help us do that today? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A couple of things before you head out of here. I want to remind you again, this Wednesday is our night of refocus of prayer and worship together as a body. So please be here at 7 o'clock so that we can continue kicking off this new year by getting on our knees and thanking God for what he has done in our lives. This Saturday is our premarital or marriage institute classes. So if you're married, you need to work on your marriage. So don't not go to the class and then come try to call me for counseling. Get in the class. And work on your marriage now before it blows up. And if you're dating, even semi-seriously, I encourage you to go to the premarital class. It will expose now some stuff that may be there so you can decide if this makes sense moving forward. And then get Pastor's book. It's phenomenal. You get to experience in that book what we get to experience day in and day out, his leadership ability, which will help you in all aspects of your life. And then if you want to join our dream team, which is just serving here at the church, God has given you gifts. We already know that. That's not in question. The question is, do you want to use those gifts for his kingdom here at One Community Church? And if so, right after this service, we have our dream team meeting. And if you want to hang around until 2 o'clock for a family business meeting, you can see what God has done this last year, where we're going. Whether you're a member or you're just nosy, we welcome all. And you can come and ask questions as well about what we're trying to do as a church. So thank you for being here. If you want someone to pray with you, our prayer team's up here. But otherwise, go in mercy, be merciful, and give God all of your heart so that you can walk with him. Have a great afternoon. Thank you.